Let's take our Bibles now and turn together to the book of Job, chapter 28, reading the verses 12 to 28, and then we'll turn to James 1, reading the first 8 verses. Job 28, beginning at the 12th verse. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. Verse 18. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Read the verses 1 through 8. We're going to be focusing on the verses 5 through 8 this morning. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here begins our text of the 5th verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So far the reading of God's holy word. Do you ever surprise yourself at how slow and dense you can be? You look back on a situation and you say, I sure should have handled that better. That was brilliant, you thick-headed dunce. You did a terrible job at navigating through that episode. What a train wreck that turned out to be. Do you ever say such things about yourself? Boy, was I ever a blockhead when I tackled that. What was I thinking? I sure messed that up in a hurry. What a tangled, inexcusable disaster. Dear friends, we have decisions and choices to make every day. We find ourselves standing at forks in the road and we wonder which way is best. Should I go to the right? Should I go to the left? Or should I stay right here? Solomon had recently been crowned as king when the Lord appeared to him in a dream by night. Remember that, children? The Lord said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Imagine having that question before you. Ask, What shall I give you? If you had a blank check before you, what would you write down? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he has the ability to grant whatever he wishes. Children, how did Solomon respond? He said, "Oh Lord God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom." In later years, Solomon wrote about wisdom in the inspired book of Proverbs. He emphasized its great value. He said, "It's better than gold, it's better than silver, it's better than rubies, it's better than all things. Wisdom brings happiness, peace, contentment, and honor. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom," Proverbs 3 and 4. As you know, Solomon became a man of staggering wealth. Scripture says King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches. And yet, brothers and sisters, for Solomon, there was something more precious than all the treasures of his kingdom. The greatest treasure of all was the treasure of wisdom granted by the Lord God. Well, congregation, in our text, James 1, verses 5 through 8, we learn how you also can receive God's precious gift of wisdom. Is wisdom something you desire, something you treasure, something you long for? Then consider the words of our text as we reflect upon this valuable gift of God. Let us ponder, first of all, the need for wisdom. The need for wisdom. Notice the opening words of verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. James uses the kind of conditional sentence that assumes the fact to be true. It could also be translated, since you lack wisdom. That would be an accurate rendering. The fact is, we all lack wisdom. The Bible teaches that by nature, as fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we lack wisdom, every human being without exception. Job 28, verse 12 says, "Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living." What is wisdom? Wisdom goes beyond intellectual knowledge. I fear that in many of our high schools, colleges, and universities, we are producing educated fools. You can have a PhD. You can be a professional student and still possess very little wisdom. Having a degree or a doctorate is not a sign of wisdom. Here in North America, it appears that while knowledge is on the increase, wisdom is on the decline. We can send people to the moon, but we don't know how to prevent sexually transmitted diseases. We can create 3D and 4D ultrasound imaging, but we don't know if a baby in the womb is truly a person that ought to be regarded with tenderness and love. You see, while knowledge is on the increase, wisdom is on the decline. What is wisdom? We saw some time ago from our study of Proverbs that wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is the ability to make sound judgments so as to follow the best and most godly course of action in any given situation. Wisdom is the skillful application of truth to every situation and relationship of life. It is righteous living before the face of God as you address day-to-day issues. It recognizes the supremacy of God over every area of life. In the Old Testament, wisdom is concerned with the practical business of living. One writer defined wisdom as the supreme quality of the soul whereby man knows and practices righteousness, that endowment of heart and mind which is needed for the right conduct of life. You see, wisdom is essentially practical. It is knowledge of God and His Word turned into action into the decisions of everyday life. Knowledge, understanding, and application of biblical truth. Wisdom is genuine Christianity lived out day by day. Knowledge alone without wisdom is of little value. You could be a university genius. You could be the top student in your class. You can be the most astute person on campus, yet be failing miserably in the area of wisdom. Congregation, perfect wisdom is found where? Only in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Wisdom is one of the attributes of God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." To God who alone is wise. God has all knowledge, but more than that, He is wise. Everything He does is right the first time. He knows all the facts about the universe and is the source of all information about all things. Whatever He does is righteous and consistent with His own holy character. Contemplating the awesome character of God, the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Perfect wisdom is found in God. His wisdom is seen in creation. Psalm 104, verse 24 says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all." Psalm 136, 5 tells us, "By wisdom you made the heavens." His wisdom is seen not only in creation, but also in redemption. When preaching Christ and Him crucified, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "We speak wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God." God's wisdom is revealed in His plan of redemption. His wisdom is further seen in His acts of providence. All the events of this world are sovereignly directed by God. In His wisdom, He directs it all to His glory. And then, congregation, that perfect wisdom, which is an attribute of God, was also manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3? "In Him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 12, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Solomon certainly possessed wisdom, but Jesus possessed perfect wisdom. On various occasions, when the people heard Him speak, they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom? What wisdom is this which is given to him?" Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says of the child Jesus that He grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. True wisdom is found in God and in Christ. Now, congregation, when we consider the state of the human race in comparison with the perfect wisdom found in God and in Christ, we can only say that the human mind and heart are so darkened by sin that we are now characterized by foolishness rather than wisdom. Our mind, heart, and conduct are affected by sin to such a degree that we have a natural bent toward foolishness. Instead of practicing righteousness and godliness, we practice unrighteousness and ungodliness. Instead of seeking the will of God, we seek the will of sinful self. In our natural state of sin, we are so hostile to the mind and will of God that we even reject the message of the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Christ crucified is a stumbling block and foolishness." In our natural state of sin, we are so blind that we cannot even recognize God's wisdom, much less reflect His wisdom in our conduct. But brothers and sisters, one of the blessings of redemption is that when God, the Holy Spirit, opens the eyes of sinners and enables us to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, He breaks down our natural bent towards foolishness and causes us to seek and long for the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord, holy reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom. And so when James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he is calling his readers to consider the resources that are ours in Christ Jesus, to consider what is available to us as disciples of Christ. He's asking us to reflect upon our constant need for his wisdom in order to live the Christian life. Now, brothers and sisters, before we go on, I want you to notice the context in which James introduced this subject of wisdom. What is the connection between the message of verses 2 through 4, which we looked at last week, and verses 5 through 8? Verses 2 through 4 are about trials in the life of the believer. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Testing produces steadfastness or endurance, and steadfastness results in maturity, wholeness." Then he goes on to say in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. In other words, when believers go through trials, we do not always respond in a correct fashion. We need divine wisdom to help us through. We need the wisdom of God so that we can see our trials as stepping stones to wholeness and thus count it all joy. The subject of wisdom is directly linked to the trials that believers face. Whatever the trials might be, physical, spiritual, mental, or emotional, we are in desperate need of God's wisdom to view our trials as a positive thing. When your faith is tested and you don't understand what's happening in your life, when unexpected tragedy hits you hard between the eyes, leaving you stunned, dizzy, confused, and bewildered, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, as were the readers of James' epistle, when people rise up against you because of their hatred of the gospel, you need God's wisdom. In any situation where your faith is under attack, you require wisdom. So secondly, what is the means that God has given you to acquire it? How do believers receive wisdom from on high? Point number two. Well, look again at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God. James tells us to go to the source of wisdom. Go to him who alone is wise. We sang a moment ago, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Go to him whose storehouse of wisdom is infinite. Now, this may sound very simple. Yet for fallen sinners, it seems to be rather difficult. Why is that? Why is it difficult to simply ask of God? One of the reasons is that we like to think that we are self-sufficient. We can manage on our own. If we ask for wisdom, we are admitting that we can't make it on our own. It's an admission of weakness. And because of our sinful pride, we don't like to admit our inadequacy. To ask for wisdom, we have to be able to set aside our pride, deeply rooted human pride. Have you ever known a person who was too proud to ask anyone for help? Even though he cannot manage the task at hand, he refuses to ask for help lest it be interpreted as a sign of weakness. By nature, we like to be independent, self-sufficient. We don't like to admit our inability to do something, that we need someone else to support us. I can handle it. I can handle it. Dear friends, it is precisely the spirit of foolish pride that can hinder us from receiving what we so desperately need. James is implying that we must swallow our stubborn pride, admit our foolishness, and ask God for his wisdom. We need to say, Lord, I am weak and inadequate. I am unable to live the Christian life on my own. Lord, my natural heart is inclined to foolishness and waywardness. When I lean on my own understanding, I am sure to fall flat on my face. Lord, I need your wisdom. Grant it to me, I pray. Congregation, do you ask God for wisdom? Do you acknowledge him as the source of wisdom? Do you humble yourself before his throne, confessing your own lack of wisdom? Children, do you ask for God's wisdom so that you may live obediently and fruitfully before him? Young people, do you ask God for his wisdom in making those difficult decisions in life? Do you ask for wisdom in selecting a career? In seeking a life's partner? In establishing a pure relationship? In charting your way through this sex-crazed culture? In witnessing to those in your high school, college, or university? Do you ask for wisdom when one of your professors challenges an important point of doctrine? Do you ask for wisdom to honor your parents? Do you ask for wisdom to use the gifts God has given you to bear fruit in this church and in your youth group? Fathers and mothers, what about you? Do you seek God's wisdom in raising a family, in running your household, in leading your sons and daughters to Jesus, in dealing with a wayward child, in setting before your children the claims of the gospel? In living the Christian life before your children as an example? Husbands and wives, do you ask that God would give you wisdom to build a strong and God-honoring marriage? Husbands, do you seek the wisdom of God to be a spiritual leader and shepherd in your home? To be a man of God, a man of integrity and truth, to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, do you ask for wisdom to faithfully support your husband, to be faithful, an encouraging companion, to lovingly yield to your husband as the church to Christ? Elders and deacons, do we seek the wisdom of God to shepherd his flock, to lead the church of God, to be faithful guardians of the souls of people, to be devoted in our calling? Congregation, do you seek the wisdom of God to be an encouraging member of Christ's church? To give yourself in service to others for the glory of God? To be instrumental in building a strong, Christ-honoring, gospel-loving, evangelistic fellowship here in Wyoming? In every area of life, and in every phase of life, we need to seek the wisdom of God. Whoever you are, in whatever age you are, you need divine wisdom. And the means to acquire it is through prayer. Ask God, who is the perpetual fountain of wisdom. Verse 5 says that when you come to him and ask, he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God is a giving God. The Apostle Paul said, he has given to us the very greatest gift of all, his only begotten Son. Then will he not with him also freely give us all things? He is a God who gives and gives and gives again. James says he gives generously, liberally. He's not a miser when it comes to dispensing the gift of wisdom. He's not like a millionaire who gives 50 cents to a starving beggar. He gives generously. He opens wide the door of his treasury and liberally grants the blessing of wisdom. His treasury never runs empty. His storehouse is never depleted. God never says, sorry, it's all gone. It's all gone. And not only does he give liberally. Have a look with me. Verse 5. Not only does he give liberally, but according to verse 5, he also gives without reproach. Well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes as parents, we give with reproach, don't we? We might give our son a new pair of shoes, and as we give them, we say, now don't wreck these as you wrecked the last pair. Sometimes we scold while giving. When it comes to the gift of wisdom, God gives without reproach. He gives and loves to do it. We have a heavenly Father who delights to meet our needs. When we ask of God, we don't have to be afraid that he will express displeasure, anger, or annoyance. He won't remind us of how unworthy we are of his favor. He won't push our bad, failing report card in our face. He will not scold us, express reluctance, or reprimand us for past failures. The Lord will not cast even the mildest reproach on one of his children who comes asking for wisdom. Among humans, there is the possibility of wearing out a friendship by asking too many favors, right? We don't dare to come too often lest we wear out our welcome. But James reminds us that this is not so with God. He's always ready to give, always ready to add new blessings, always ready to impart wisdom to those who ask. There is no limit, no end. He will never send us away empty. Then ask him, congregation. Ask for wisdom. God never breaks his promises. If he says he will give generously, he will give generously. If he says he will give without reproach, he will give without reproach. He's true to his word. He will never let you down. The means to acquire wisdom is through prayer. But then we see, thirdly, not only the need for wisdom and the means to wisdom, but also the obstacle to wisdom. The obstacle. Have a look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The obstacle to wisdom is not lack of generosity, love, or patience on God's part. Neither is it the lack of resources. The obstacle to wisdom is human unbelief. Unbelief in the promises of God, doubt in the power of God, and lack of faith in the ability or willingness of God. While God is extremely generous, his response to our prayer does depend on the manner in which we ask. James tells us that we need to ask with no doubting. When we turn to God with a heart filled with unbelief, God does not answer us. If we doubt his ability, he closes the doors of his treasury and locks them. His storehouse is sealed so that his infinite supply of wisdom is withheld. James compares the person who doubts to the waves of the sea. James grew up relatively close to both the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. No doubt he was familiar with the sight of restless waves being driven by the wind. As the surface of the sea continues to change from moment to moment, shifting according to the direction and power of the wind, so the doubting man continues to change in relation to his circumstances. When the wind on the sea changes direction, the waves change direction. The illustration of the sea is one that represents instability and restlessness. The doubting man, like the waves of the sea, is unstable. He shifts from moment to moment with no fixed beliefs and no sure direction. He does not possess unwavering confidence in God. He might pray to the Lord, but even while he prays, he doubts that his prayers will really be answered. He thinks in his heart, this is pointless. The doubting man has no sure confidence in God. Because he has no sure confidence in God, God grants no sure reward. The writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God does not respond to the prayers of those who are unbelieving. Do you remember how King Saul, close to the end of his life, was confronted by the army of the Philistines? He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Scripture says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. The Lord did not answer him. Saul had a divided heart. He was not wholly devoted to the God of Israel. He was like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. His divided loyalty soon became evident. For when the Lord did not answer him, what did Saul do? Well, Saul consulted a medium, even though he knew that doing so was contrary to the commands of God. Saul did not trust in the Lord. He had a heart of unbelief. Therefore, when he inquired of the Lord did not answer him. He wanted the assistance of God in his time of desperate need, but he was not prepared to put his life under the lordship of Yahweh. Are you ready to put your life under his lordship? You see, congregation, God wants his people to trust him completely. And to look to him in faith. You can't have an unbelieving heart or a divided loyalty like the people of Israel, whom Elijah rebuked when he said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. We cannot be like the people of Laodicea in Revelation 3, to whom the Lord said, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God wants complete devotion from his people. When there is no wholehearted trust, commitment, and confidence, James says that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, perhaps some of you are thinking, well, I guess that rules me out. I constantly struggle with doubt. I suppose there's no point in me praying. If that's what you're thinking, I want you to know that James is not suggesting that we are to be perfect before God will hear our prayers. Abraham, who is called the father of all believers, had moments of doubt. Jacob certainly had moments of doubt. Moses, David, the great prophets, even John the Baptist all had moments of wavering. And yet God used and blessed them in unusual ways. No, James is not saying that we must be without sin before God will hear us. The fact is, even the strongest Christian can be assaulted by doubts. Sometimes we come to God and we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I don't want to be like a wave in the sea. I need your spirit to pray without doubting. I need your wisdom to know how to pray for wisdom. No, James' words are not meant to discourage the struggling, wounded, and weary soul. Rather, he is talking about those who are double-minded. Verse 8 says he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You see that word there, double-minded, it means literally double-souled. Double-souled. It describes a man who has two personalities. Or, using the language of the Old Testament, this is a person with a divided heart. One side of him says that he will serve and trust God, while the other says that he will live independently of God because God can't be fully trusted. One says, I want wisdom to face the trials of life, and the other says, I'm getting a raw deal. These miserable trials are unfair. In reality, a double-minded man is trying to serve two gods, which our Lord Jesus declared to be impossible. No man can serve two masters. A double-minded man is one who wants to be a friend of God and enjoy his benefits, while at the same time he makes his own decisions and lives his own life independently of God. James is describing spiritual schizophrenia. Congregation, a double-minded man, a man with two souls, is not pleasing to the Lord. One believes or the other disbelieves. One commentator said, the man is a walking civil war in which trust and distrust of God wage a continual battle against each other. Brothers and sisters, what is it like in your life? Are you a double-minded man? A double-minded woman? Are you trying to serve two gods? Do you desire the benefits of God, but at the same time want to maintain your independency, your autonomy? If you are such a person, like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, you can pray to God till your knees bleed. But James bluntly says, you will receive nothing. You will receive nothing. God closes the door of his treasury and withholds his gift of wisdom. He turns away and does not hear. Unbelief, doubt, and double-mindedness are the obstacles to wisdom. Then, congregation, pray to God in faith. Turn to him in genuine trust. A few weeks ago, after the service, as I was walking in the hall toward the nursery, I saw one of the children standing by the nursery door. The moment she saw her father, a giant smile came to her face, and not looking at anyone else, she ran toward him and into his arms. Don't you want to be like that with your Heavenly Father? With one heart and a single mind, not looking anywhere else, you run into his arms with love and absolute trust. Pray to God with the simple faith of a child, believing that he is both able and willing to grant you all that you need to live the Christian life. He's able to give you the wisdom to accept the trials in your life joyfully as stepping stones to wholeness. People of God, heavenly wisdom is a huge blessing. Job said it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Then Job goes on to say, God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. God is the source and dispenser of wisdom, and therefore we must come to him with a heart of faith, trusting his ability, his generosity, and his promises. And the only way we can do that, congregation, is by trusting in Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By trusting in the crucified Jesus, we become a child of God. When we rest our hope for salvation in him alone, then we are no longer double-minded, spiritually schizophrenic. We begin to call upon God with one heart and mind. And then we can be sure that the treasury of heaven will be open to us, and we will be granted the riches of divine wisdom. Do you lack wisdom this morning? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Then ask of God. Ask of God, but ask in faith. Trusting the one who is the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus Christ. If you reject him, you are a great fool and will suffer the eternal consequences of your folly, everlasting misery. Trust in Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom, that you will enjoy his presence now and dwell with him in glory, the only wise God. Let us pray.